Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 9. If you remember from when I was reading it, it's not a very easy passage to read, because it speaks of the failure of a nation, of a people which God had chosen, of a people who had rebelled against him. Now, I was thinking of when Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, where he begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the next one is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be filled." And over there, the Lord is speaking of us as Christians, where we need to understand and realize the depravity of our hearts, that we are sinners, that each moment of the day we are sinning. And we are to know that that God hates sin, and that because our hearts are like that, we need to often and constantly come to the Lord in repentance, in order that we can know him more and that we can grow. That we can grow as a person, as a Christian, that we can become more and more like Christ. So this morning, Isaiah is speaking of a people who have rebelled against God. I would like us to apply it to our own hearts, for us to see that actually there is so much more we can get closer to the Lord, so much more we can know him, if we understand that in our hearts there still is sin, there still is ignorance of the Lord, that there still is an ungratefulness to the Lord for all that he has done for us, and that we need to come to the Lord in repentance regarding those things. The fact that we don't know him as we ought to know him, that we aren't grateful to him as we ought to be, and that we still have sin in us, but we need to seek the Lord for his forgiveness in every day, every hour of our lives. So I'm going to start with a straightforward question, and this is it. Where is God in your life? Where is God in your life? I ask this because there is only one place God deserves to be, and that is at the center of your life. That's the only place God deserves to be, not on the side, not in your pockets, not elsewhere, not only when you come to church, but God has been the center of your life, so that means 24/7. He is right there. You revolve your life around God rather than have God and Christianity revolve around you. So where is God in your life? Is he at the center? And for that reason, I assure that none of us have any reason to be satisfied with our lives. Because God, if you look at your life and you examine yourselves, you will see that God actually is rarely at the center. Because we are still sinners, we are still dabbling with things that God hates. So this morning I proclaim to you that it is time to turn to Jesus, completely to him, submitting to his lordship. So let's have a look then at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 9. Verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." So we begin here with a call to listen. And this call is not just to one or two people or people groups. This is a universal call to listen. Because we see it says, "Hear, O heavens. Listen, earth." It's a universal call. Why is it a universal call? Because God, the Lord, has spoken. So it's saying, listen all you creatures and creation, your maker, your creator has spoken. So the same word that said, "Let there be light," the same voice that spoke everything into existence, he has spoken. So listen. So let us all listen. Is it wise to ignore a siren? I work part-time as a driving instructor, and when I'm with my learners and we hear a siren, an ambulance, a police, I always tell my learners, just listen up, look around, see where the siren is. It's an emergency. Is it wise to ignore a fire alarm? When you hear a fire alarm, that there's an emergency there, that's a call for us to get up, look around, see what's happening, or even escape, run away. Now answer this, is it wise to ignore God when he has spoken? When the Lord of creation speaks, listen. Friends, the same God still speaks today. But are you listening to him? He speaks through his creation. I'm sure you know the verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks through our conscience. We have a slight idea of what is good and bad, right or wrong. But even more, God, he speaks through his word. The Bible, which is why we have it open here in front of us today. So when God has spoken here, what does he say? Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I have brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. When we come to Isaiah, here God is speaking concerning Judah, a nation, a people God chose to love. And despite God being hands-on with them, they decide to rebel against him. Now this message here is direct and also indirect. God's warning, as we read it, is a direct conversation aimed at Judah. However, as God still speaks to us today, this is an indirect warning to us. God is speaking to us here as well. The Jews here at the time, they were living normal lives, just like you and I, doing their day-to-day jobs and work, spending time with their friends and family. They were happy with their lives. They were satisfied. However, there was a big problem. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He knows their heart. And here God saw that they had taken their own lives into their own hands. They had rejected God. The God who had given them life and liberty, they rejected. So here we see a people who did not have God at the center of their lives any longer. Yes, they would carry on going to the temple, doing sacrifices, but they were abominable to the Lord. God hated them because their heart was not in the right place. God was not at the center of that worship. So this was their problem. This was their downfall. By rejecting God, by rebelling against him, the course of life gained them nothing. It just took them closer and closer to destruction. Here we are shown by God the depravity of the heart of a nation. But today what God had shown concerning the nation here is extended to us all. All of us are sinning before the Lord. Everyone is in need of salvation. It is devastating to think and know that we, normal people, even churchgoers, are proving ourselves to be no better than Judah. If you look at the verses we read, we see that these are a people who are ignorant, ungrateful, and a sinful people who have walked so far away from the Lord that they landed themselves in the hands of an angry God. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A dreadful thing. And this is where they have landed themselves. Is that where we are going? Is that where we are already? Let's jump to verse 3 then. Verse 3, as I hear, speaks of ignorance. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. So here we see the ignorance of the people, ignorant of God. They don't consider him. He is the source of their lives. He sustains them. He sustains us. Did you know that every single breath you have taken since you left your mother's womb was a gift from God to you? God gives and gives. But do you know him? So the ox and the donkey. It mentions the ox and the donkey. And if you look at the ox and the donkey, they're very difficult animals to deal with, to handle. A donkey, if it doesn't want to move, it won't move. You can hit him, you can shout at it, it won't move. And yet, when the donkey sees its master, oh, it runs to him. Why? Because it knows the master brings him food. It's the same with the ox. They're a very difficult animal to deal with. But when he sees its master, when the ox sees its owner, it goes to him. So the ox knows its owner, the donkey, its master's crib, but Israel does not know. Now, do you know your God that has provided for you? He gives and gives. Do you know that God doesn't just feed our physical needs? He longs to feed our souls. Let me introduce you to Jesus here. God the Father sent his Son Jesus to feed us with the bread of life. He came to quench our thirst with living water. With water that you will never be thirsty again, and water that fills our souls, that transforms us to just look to the Lord. But how many of you run to Jesus daily, hungry for more, thirsty for more? And I look at my own life. Perhaps we have to look at our own lives, and the answer is no, we don't. We think that we can feed ourselves. But my question is, how can we feed ourselves to have peace with God? How can we feed ourselves to love and obey God? How can we feed ourselves to love our neighbors and our enemies? Only God can bring this in our hearts. Only God can transform us to be able to do those things. Only through Jesus can we have peace with God. Only through Jesus can we love and obey God. Only through Jesus can we love our neighbors and our enemies. We can't do that ourselves. People have tried and tried. I have tried. And I failed miserably until the Lord changed my heart. We can't. There is no way. This is why we need Jesus. He feeds us. So ignorance kills. But we know that God is so gracious and merciful. Even in our ignorance, He keeps us breathing. I was thinking of the time when I was saved. I was 19 years old. And there was a time where I was completely rejecting God, saying no to Him, running away from Him. And yet God was so gracious and merciful to still say, Henry, come. I think that's wonderful. And now, for all that God has given for us and done for us, how much do we show Him gratitude? In sin and rebellion, we just aren't ignorant. We are also ungrateful. We are ignorant and ungrateful. And we see, back to verse 2, the ox knows it. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. So the people of Judah, they were ungrateful to the Lord for all that He has done. Instead of praising Him and worshiping Him and thanking Him, they were rebelling against Him. The God who nourished them and brought them up. You know the story of how they were brought up out of Egypt. For 40 years, the Lord fed them with manna and quail. He gave them water. He quenched their thirst. They were well fed and well taught. But what's the result? They rebelled against Him. He chose them. He preferred them. Deuteronomy 7, you see how God chose to love them. There was nothing great about them, nothing beautiful about them, but God chose to love them. And how do they respond? They rebel against Him. What about us here this morning? How much has the Lord done for us? The Lord sustains us. His grace and mercy are in our lives every day. From the day we learned that my wife was pregnant, and even today, I'm amazed how God has sustained our little daughter. My wife and I, we have no idea what we're doing. This is all new to us. And yet 3 months since she's been born, she's looking beautiful. I'm like, how did that happen? Well, God is sustaining her. And I trust that God will keep sustaining my little daughter. Not just her, me and my wife. God keeps us. Sustains us. The very fact we woke up this morning was His doing. In Psalm chapter 3, 5, I think it says that I lay down, I awoke, and the Lord sustained me. It's because of the Lord that we are fit enough to be here this morning. It is because of God's goodness. And this very moment, it is by God's good grace that He has not yet appointed this moment to judge us. We've just passed the halfway mark of 2018. And I was thinking, looking back at this year so far, so much has happened, so much the Lord has done, and in thinking upon it, there is so much I have missed out and have failed to thank God for. So much. There were so many things that has happened in my life in this past 8 months that only God could have brought to pass. And I have failed to praise the Lord for them all. I have been so ungrateful. I'm thinking of things like provisions and rebukes and encouragements, drawing me closer to Him, revealing more of who He is, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. And yet I have been so slow in showing Him gratitude. Do you know that we dishonor God in our ungratefulness? When we trust ourselves, when we trust in our sins, taking pride in all that happens in our lives, we are dishonoring God. God offers to provide all that you need through Jesus. And yet we look away from Him as if all that we have and have achieved were of our own doing. I did that. How grateful are you for the Lord Jesus? So now we've seen that these people who are ignorant of the Lord and grateful to Him. Why? Well, because they're sinners, because we're sinners. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. A sinful nation, laden with iniquity. Is anything we do good? Are your motives always right? There's always sin in everything that we do. In everything I do, I think of my motives, I'm like, ooh, I'm doing that because it benefits me in some way. There's always selfishness and pride. It doesn't take too much for me to take the biggest slice of cake. But selfishness. Have you ever been offended by not being thanked or congratulated for something you did? I have. I do something good and no one shows any gratitude, I'm offended. That's pride. If I took a picture of you right now and I displayed it up there on the monitors, what's the first thing you probably do? You probably look for yourself. Probably want to see how good you look in those pictures. See, we are given to sin. Our hearts are filled with selfishness and pride and idolatry. Is it possible to look at your own life and not see sin? A small lie here and there? What about disobedience and dishonor to God? Robbing God of His glory. Sin is rejecting God. It is forsaking the Lord. The bottom line is that we are sinners. That's what our hearts are naturally like. That's why we need the Lord Jesus. He transforms that. From a heart that is hard to respond to God, when we come to know the Lord, He softens it. makes it possible for us to respond to him. Verses 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointments. Judah here were persisting in their sins, in their rebellion, thinking that everything is okay. Whereas their whole heart and their minds were affected, misjudgments and false love, it's the same with us. Where our hearts are affected with sin, we're not completely aware of it. There is no soundness in any part of a body. Can you see the sin in your life? Are you still thinking you are okay? And those sins, they're like wounds. They're not being cleansed or bandaged. They're not taken care of. What happens if you don't do that to a wound? It infects. It gets worse and worse. It gets dirtier. And it starts to stink, a disgusting aroma. This is the effect of sin in our lives that's not being treated. Our hearts inflamed with decaying flesh, a stench that is displeasing to the Lord. So displeasing that he looks away from us. King David, he was aware of this. The person that God called a man after my own heart. This is what he says in Psalm 38, 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Even a man whom God said is a man after my own heart, he realized the sin in his heart. He realized that his wounds stink and are corrupt. We are not okay. We are guilty. We are guilty. In verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Now, what is the punishment of what happens when we don't deal with our sins? There is punishment. There is punishment for lack of repentance and cure. There really is. God, he is love, so he disciplines those he loves. But God is also just, and he punishes the rebellious and the unrepentant. We read here how the towns and the land were made desolate before them, and they couldn't see it. What about in your lives? Are things happening, but you just can't see? That is because of our sins. They couldn't see it. They had to be told and shown their desolation. As the Lord made you desolate, your life, your relations, work, a home, worry upon worries. Are you forsaken and abandoned? You feel lost and stuck in the same place alone, not knowing the presence of God in your lives? Enemies may attack, worldly things creep into your life. Temptations are given into and sin becomes tolerable. Have you ever become numb to sin? Where you sin, but to you, it doesn't matter. Have you ever tried giving excuses for the sins you commit? I have. I do something wrong, I know the Lord hates it, but I keep giving excuses. Oh, but it's okay, God understands me. But then the Lord dealt with me in a harsh way. Has the Lord left you to your own devices, to your own ways, to your own pleasures? This is devastating to be alone and cursed, when instead we can have God's offer of his presence and life. In Psalm 16:11 says there is fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. But we are so far from him that we don't even know what that means, to have a fullness of joy in God's presence. Verse 8, so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Those who don't come to Jesus are left alone to rot and rust in their sins. The evidence may not be now, but later, hell is the final place. Despite this, the people, they would not turn back to God. We see, why should he be stricken again? God had done so much to them so that they would turn back to him, but they were not looking to him. Why should we be beaten anymore if we're not turning back to God? The Lord wants to bring you to him. But we don't consider, we're not listening to him call. So what hope do we have? Verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Now praise the Lord, there is hope. And that hope is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to pay the price and the penalty for our sins. Now we read here that Judah, they were so close to extinction and destruction, to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sure you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. How it rained with fire and brimstone because of their sins. And Judah was that close. But God, he left a remnant there, a people who are still looking to him. And praise God, there might be one or two here who truly know God, so the Lord has left this church standing. Praise God for that remnant. Don't indulge in your comfortable yet sinful lives any longer. Isn't it wonderful news that despite our sinfulness and the stench of our sinfulness and ugliness, Jesus should come down from his throne to wash us and clean us? We just celebrated the table here, the communion. And you think of the cross. Is the cross become personal to you? I was brought up in a Christian home, but it was only until I was 19 that the Lord saved me. And growing up, I thought, yeah, I agree. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for me. He did this for me. And if I just trust in him, I go to heaven. But it was only when I was 19, it became personal to me. I saw, God showed me, and I realized that it was my sin that put Christ on the cross. It was my sin that put him there. It was my sin that nailed him there. And on that cross, he took all my sins upon himself. It became personal to me. It was my wrongdoings that put him there, my transgressions that put him there. But the most wonderful thing was that Jesus willingly took it. He willingly took my sins and nailed them there to the cross. And he says, Henry, you don't need to bear them anymore. On this cross, I'm taking them away from you. If you just trust in me, repent, look to me. And when God looks at you, he will see my righteousness on you. And that amazed me. I was like, wow, that's what it means to be a Christian? This past 19 years I've been saying I'm a Christian, but this is not how it felt. This is wonderful. Oh, if only we repent and turn to him now. Oh, you will know that how personal the gospel can be to you. Think of the prodigal son. He was a son who wanted to take his life into his own hands. He asked for his inheritance. He went away from his father. Yes, he lived a joyful, fun life. He had friends. But there came a time where it all went away. He was sleeping with the pigs, eating with them. Then he came to his senses. That's what we all have to do. We have to come to our senses. He realized, even the servants in my father's house are not treated like this. Yet I am here. So the next morning he got up and went on his way back home to see his father. And on the way he was saying, thinking of all the things he would say to his father, how he doesn't deserve anything, how he can be as a servant to his father. But what's wonderful about that story, his father was out there waiting for him. When his father saw him in the distance, he didn't just wait there for his son to come to him. He ran to his son. He hugged him. He threw his robe around him, gave his ring. That's what the Lord will do to us if you come to your senses and walk to him. He will come to you and embrace you. Waste no more time. The Lord is calling now. The Lord, he is patient, but how much longer will he wait for you to come to him? So, after looking at Isaiah chapter 1, the first verses 2 to 9, do you see your ignorance of him? Do you really know him? Is he your lover? Do you see the ingratitude in your heart? You're not grateful to all that he has done. Do you see the sins in your life this morning? The answer is repent. And it is time to turn to Jesus. Amen.